Exodus chapter number 8. Anybody in here heard of Johnny Flanagan? I didn't think so. He was a songwriter, is a songwriter. He's still alive, sings gospel music, preaches, him and his wife do. And we knew a couple in our church that knew them well, and good folks. But Johnny Flanagan, he wrote a little song, and he got it here from Exodus chapter number 8. And we're going to be seeing that here this morning. And the title of his song was One More Night with the Frogs. One More Night with the Frogs. And you say, what in the world is all that about? Well, we're going to find out here in just a little bit. On Sunday nights, I've been taking some time, and we've been going through the life of Moses. The life of Moses and seeing different events in his life. And I tell you, you cannot miss the life of, you cannot study the life of Moses without seeing the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And his life is characterized by threes and tens. You say three what? And the fact that his life is built out in three different sections: 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert, and 40 years leading the children of Israel. It's also backed up by that number 40. It's also characterized by the number 10. 10 plagues, 10 commandments. These 10 plagues show for us the judgments that came upon the people of Egypt, and especially Pharaoh, for not letting the people go as God had told them to do so. In Exodus, though, in 8, in chapter number 1, we find here that after God had already plagued them with the first plague, that is, the river Nile turned into blood, and Pharaoh did not repent, but rather he continued in his hardness of heart. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. You say, why is that a big deal? Well, the Egyptians worshiped the frog. They worshiped that a frog god. They worshiped the river. They worshiped these things, that the very things that plagued them were the very things that they worshiped. And so God, and I believe, has a little bit of a sense of humor sometimes. And he plagues them with the very thing that they thought was so magnificent. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, into thy house of thy servants, and upon thy people, into thy ovens, and to thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand over with a rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and caused frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand upon the over the waters of Egypt. The frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land. Never did understand why we wanted to have more frogs when you already had abundance of frogs. But nonetheless, the devil is always a counterfeiter. He always wants to think that he can prove himself and that to be God. But we're going to find out, you find out in the very next plague, that the magicians could no longer do the same things that God was doing. God put an end to it. But nonetheless, the Bible tells us in verse number 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and I from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And this is where we get our text from today, all right? Moses is asking a genuine, sincere question. Okay, that's great. Glory over me. I'll entreat for you. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that you finally got your head straight, Pharaoh. When do you want the frogs gone? Tell me, and it'll be done. And he said, anybody read the next word right there? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Not today. Tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. And he said, be it according to thy word. that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, thy servants, and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them up upon heaps, and they stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Respite simply means that there was a turning. God turned the plague away. And instead of softening his heart, he hardened his heart again. Let's take a moment to pray and ask God to help us today. Lord, we're glad to be in your house this morning. We hope that the words that are said today will be a help to every one of us. And that, God, we will get good help from your word. And that, Lord, I would just be a messenger of thy word today. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just say this at the beginning of this message this morning. Is that I feel like sometimes in the message that we're going to be looking at today, you might be tempted to say, well, that's a good message for fill in the blank. That's a good message for the left side of the auditorium, but not for the right side, you know. That's a good message for those folks down the center aisle. That's a good message for her. Man, I wish my sister was here. She could really have that message today. That's always, I think, a temptation in any sermon or any message that you hear. You could be tempted to think, and I think even as a preacher sometimes, I know as a preacher sometimes, you're tempted to think, now, if so-and-so is there today, that would be a good message for them. But God taught me a long time ago that you can never think like that. Because the message that you think will be perfect for somebody, that person, number one, will usually never be there. And for number two, they'll usually leave the service because of some unexplained occurrence. And usually the person that is touched by the message is the least likely person that you ever thought would be touched by the message. God has a way of speaking to us through His Word and through the preaching of His Word. That's why we come to church, is hear the preaching of the Word of God. It's not just to worship Him in song and truth or give an offering or anything like that. It's all built upon what we're doing right now, preaching the Word of God. For it's by the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says that God deigned to save them which do believe. That's the purpose. It doesn't make sense a lot of times, and I'll admit to you right now that I'm not an orator or the best preacher out there. But I can say that under the authority of the Word of God, this is God's plan. This is God's method to deliver His message to His people and to the world that is out there. Flanagan sang in this song, and he wrote this little line in the song. He said, "One more night with those stinking frogs, one more night in sin. One more night with the stinking frogs." That's how it goes today with a lot of folks. A lot of times, Christians and unbelievers alike, we all the times just want one more night. A lot of times we may say it like this, "Well, I'll get it right tomorrow. I'll get it right the next day." I read of one man one time that criticized the preacher for not giving invitation. We give an invitation around here, but sometimes some churches don't. And this one particular man criticized the preacher for not giving an invitation during the sermon. And he said, "If you had given me an invitation, I would have responded, but you did not give one and I was able to get out of there." The preacher wisely said to him, "No, it's the same grace that saves a man inside the church as it is outside the church." And he wisely said to him, and he said there in the narrative, he said, "I would not even trust that man's salvation, for if the power of God was not strong enough to convict him that night and the next day or the next, then what did he really have?" You see, understand this, is that just because there's not an invitation, or just because you got out of the service, or just because you were able to dodge that bullet, that man had fooled himself into thinking that if I could just get out of these four walls, then I can have one more night in sin. Well, my friend, you've got a lot more problems than getting out of here. You've got a God to face one day. You've got a Lord to face, and we're all going to face Him one day. But let's return to our scene. Can you imagine the scene that is here in the book of Exodus? Frogs everywhere. Can you see the frogs in your mind? Close your eyes, your mind's eye for a second. Just imagine this room being filled with frogs. I mean, can you imagine opening, you woke up that maybe in the middle of the night, you wake up and you feel something kind of rubbing up against you. I mean, and then all of a sudden you look and there's four or five. And then you know what happens when you pick up a frog, don't you? You know, or a toad, you know, they spray on you and do all those things on. Oh man. And then you think, oh, this is horrible. And you go into the kitchen, you open up the cabinets and there's frogs jump out on top of you out of the cabinets and out of the drawers. I mean, they're everywhere. Just imagine the scene. They're on your floor. They're in your bed. They're in your kneading troughs. What is a kneading trough, preacher? That's a place where they would leave their flour in to knead the bread the next morning. They opened up the flour container and boom, out come a frog right on top of you. I mean, frogs everywhere, not just in the servant's house, but also in Pharaoh's house. Everywhere you look, there was frogs. My boys were in the business of not catching frogs, but toads at one time. I mean, I had a bunch of toads, big toads, little toads, you name it. There was toads everywhere. We had a whole big wheelbarrow full of toads, all right, out there. And they were always trying to keep the toads in. And, man, the boys found out the toads are pretty good escape artists. I mean, they can get out of anything. I remember going out there one day and I was going to inspect the toad farm that we were growing at our house. And I got, the closer I got, the smellier it got. And man, it just got to, and I got over top of that thing and man, it was like refuse. It stunk. It was horrible. Can you imagine the stench of it? I'll never forget one time my dad and I liked to go frog gigging. And yes, I've eaten lots of frog legs in my life. I love them. They're good. And only fresh ones, though. Never get the ones at the Chinese restaurants. They're not any good, all right? Just the fresh ones. The ones that are still jumping in the pan whenever you put them inside of there, all right? There's a trick to stop that, by the way. But I have. I've eaten all of those. They're good. But I remember one time we got a call from a friend of his that said, "Would you please, we hear that you catch frogs," is what she said. And we got a little pond, and that thing wasn't a pond, it was a mud puddle. I mean, it was about the size, about the length of this room. We had a John boat that was about 10 feet wide, and we'd circle around that pond. I think we gigged about 35 frogs that night right there. But you know why they couldn't stand the noise anymore. The noise was driving them crazy. So one of the guys said, "I can't sleep at night, guys. You don't understand. The noise is driving us crazy." Can you imagine the noise of millions of frogs? Now, think about it like this, too. I'm just trying to get you a picture in your mind here. There's so many frogs that when you step on frogs. All right? Bare feet and all. I mean, the guts and everything going right through the toes. I mean, just a nasty experience. I mean, it's horrible. This is nasty, okay? I mean, frogs are okay, you know, but not in this kind of number here, all right? This is a horrible thing that is happening. And as all of this is happening, finally Pharaoh says, listen to me, this is what's important. Pharaoh finally says, enough is enough. I'm tired of the croaking. I'm tired of the smell. I'm tired of them sleeping with me. Moses, entreat God for me. And he says, okay, anything you want, you can just say the word and they're gone. When do you want them gone? And he says, tomorrow. Now, if you had a rat infestation, And the pest guy showed up today, and he said to you, "When do you want these things gone?" You said tomorrow. He might commit you to an insane asylum. All right, because you would think, because he knows what the answer ought to be today. Get these things out of here. And the thing is, this is that when you think about it, you have all kinds of frogs in people's lives. Frogs of disappointment, frogs of anger, frogs of addiction, frogs of greed, frogs of injustice, frogs of fear, frogs of anxiety, frogs of troubles, frogs of suffering. And the interesting thing is this, is that you tell people all the time, at least I try to, that, hey, listen, I've got a solution for you. It's found in the Word of God. His name is Jesus Christ, and He can save you from your sin. And people will oftentimes tell me, not today, preacher, tomorrow. Tomorrow. See, Pharaoh said tomorrow, but the book of Hebrews says that the Holy Ghost says today. He says today if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts as in the provocation, that is in the day of temptation in the wilderness, whenever they provoked God, they irritated God so much that he hardened, that he brought certain judgment upon him. He says, but if you will today hear his voice, today. And oftentimes you can preach on Christian surrender and a Christian will say, I know, preacher, I know I'm bought with a price. I know that, Lord, but I'll surrender to God on that matter, on my job, on my career, on my life. I'll surrender tomorrow. I'll do it next time. All right. Next time. And I've seen teenagers at youth camp before just struggling. I mean, I've seen them struggling with music. Surrendering to God their worldly music and giving that to God and just being a struggle with them. And they won't give that to God. And they just hold on to it. They say, I'll do that next time. I'll do that tomorrow. All right? But just not right now. Just give me one more night, please. One more night. Backsliding Christians do the same thing. It's sad to watch them, but they decide that, you know, I don't know what it is. I think a lot of times it's embarrassment. It's pride. They don't want to come back to God because they're fearful for what other people will say. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll start giving tomorrow. I'll come back to church the next time. I'll be there next Sunday. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one. I'll be there next Sunday. I'll be there next Sunday. And too many times I haven't been in the ministry very long. I haven't been in the ministry very long at all. I've seen good, godly, soul-winning, giving, faithful to the church, faithful to their families, faithful to their wife, faithful to their spouse, faithful to their kids, hardworking, God-fearing men and women. That something happens, a plague, a calamity, a sickness, a disease, they lose their job, or they maybe fall into some type of sin, or maybe they let their family dictate how they live their lives, and then all of a sudden you start seeing them miss Wednesday night and Sunday morning. They stop giving to missions, stop giving to the church, stop giving to the Lord, stop telling folks about Christ. 4, 5, 6 months go down the road, and I'm not talking about one and doneers, okay? I'm not talking about people that show up once in a while. I'm talking about people that are faithful to God. They get off track. I'll get that right tomorrow. I'll do that some other time. And the sinner, they're the best at this excuse. Man, the sinner's real good at saying one more time, or one more night, or one more time with the fellows, or one more outing with the girls. It's one more show, one more movie, one more good time, one more dollar. Pick your poison. It could be anything, right? Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 57. It's interesting. In Luke, you find three of these one more nighters. Jesus is asking for full commitment, full surrender. And in Luke 9:57, the scriptures teach us of three men. Three men that wouldn't commit, wouldn't surrender. I call one the sleeper, the second one the firster, and the last one the butter. He says in verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And he said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you never hear the man again. He just says the foxes have holes, and he reminds them that there's a cost in following Christ. This is the sleeper. He says, I'll tell you, it's going to be hard times. It's not easy following me. The foxes have got holes. The birds have got nests. But the Son of Man doesn't even know where he's going to sleep at tonight. Maybe this man found more rest in his beauty rest than he did in the Lord. You have the firster. And the man, this man's problem is not his sleep. It's not where he's going to lay his head, but it's about himself. He said to another, he looked at him, he said, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first. That's the problem with a lot of Christians. That's a problem with everybody. Every time we fall into sin or fall away from God or don't surrender to Christ or don't commit to Him what He knows we should be committing to Him, the problem is this, is that we find ourselves saying, me first. You say, this seems pretty harsh. I mean, shouldn't Jesus let this guy go bury it? The thought of the passage is this, is not that the man's father was dead and needed to be buried. The thought of the passage is this, is that the man's father was still alive and he wanted to spend all his time with his family until his father died. He was not ready to commit to Christ at this very moment. And he was a firster. Put me first. And then you have the butter. And you have this guy here in verse number 69. It says, and Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but you've got the butter. Walter Hughes said one time, there are so many buts in the average church that you would think you're in a goat pen instead of a sheepfold. And I've heard them. And you've heard them too. And you've said them and I've said them. Amen. I'd sing, but I'd go soul winning, but I'd give, but I'd come to church, but I'd forgive that person, but I wouldn't be bitter, but I wouldn't complain, but I don't mean to complain, but we ought to be careful with what we say and how we say it, because when we say things like that, we're putting things off till the next day. And when we do so, there's three problems that come up. Go back to your story in Exodus. Back to your story in Exodus, there's three obvious problems that come up with these with Pharaoh. And the three problems that come up in life whenever you decide to put God off one more day are real simple. The first problem is this, is that the frogs might not leave tomorrow. You ever thought about that? Look what it says in the passage. You said the frogs did leave. I mean, the Bible tells us that they left. Of course they did. And Moses goes out there, just like it says, and the word of the Lord says that they left and they were out of there. Moses cried to the Lord because the frogs that had been brought up against Egypt. Verse number 13. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses. And look, it says in verse 14, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Unlike the locusts in another plague where God drives them out with an east wind, in this case here, we find in this particular instance that God doesn't allow that to happen, but rather the frogs just simply were out of there at and they just die. The frogs were dead, but they didn't leave. The frogs might not leave tomorrow, and your problems might not go away the next day. I'll get things right later on. If I could just get through this sermon, man, if I could just get through this message, why did I have to come here today? If I just kind of get through this thing, then I'll be okay. But I'll tell you, you've got more problems to worry about than a preacher from Arcadia, North Carolina, all right? If you're unsaved, you've got the great white throne of judgment, where you'll be judged one day before God. But you also, if you're a Christian, you have another thing that's more terrifying than a sermon on frogs. I'll tell you what it is. It's the judgment seat of Christ. You have that awaiting you. Don't you know that Jonah thought to himself, as theological as he was, as much of a prophet as he was, don't you know that somehow he had convinced himself, if I could just get a day's journey between me and God, just a day. Okay, 3 days, all right? You know, just get away from God a little bit, then I'll be okay. But he ends up being the first Israeli submarine pilot. He couldn't get away from God. And my friend, I'll tell you right now, you have no business trying to get away from God, because it doesn't matter. You'll be fooling yourself just like that man did in that other church, that to think if I can get away from here, I can get away from God. But the problem is this, is that God's everywhere. And His judgment is upon everybody that is unsaved. And His judgment is upon us that are Christians. You say, He is? Oh, of course He is. Did you know the Bible says in 2 Peter that judgment must first begin at the house of God? It's got to start there. My friend, just understand this morning. If too many people say, well, I'll straighten this thing out later. I'll get things right later. And then all of a sudden they find themselves straightened out all right, right in front of a church service. A little thing called a coffin. They're straightened out all right. I'll put things in order, but really their sons and daughters are putting things in order. Say, that's harsh, preacher. Now, that's just reality. It's just reality. I've seen them. I've been to enough funerals to know that that person had a chance, had an opportunity to get things right with God and to get things right with their family, to get things right with other people, and they just simply did not. Understand, the second problem is this, is not only is that the frogs might not leave tomorrow, understand that if you just get out of here, your problems just might not go away. You got more problems to worry about, like I said, than a sermon on frogs. The second thing is this, is that understand, is that if you're going to have a problem, is that something worse may come in its place. Say, what could be worse than a house full of frogs? Well, just read your text. Read chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter number 13. And know what you'll find? You'll find that everybody in the whole entire nation of Egypt were infected with lice. Lice. I won't ask for a raise of hands who's had lice in here, all right? And then they were infected by flies. And then the plague came upon the livestock, a grievous murrain. And then everybody had boils upon their skin. And then the hail and the lightning, and then the locusts, and then the darkness, and then all of a sudden came the death of the firstborn. It got so bad that at the end of it all, the Egyptians were begging for the Israelites to leave. They gave of them their portions. They gave their goods to them. They gave their jewels and their gold and their silver. And they said, get out of here. And they said, if they don't leave, they actually said this quote, we be all dead men. They knew and they understood that the judgment of God was so heavy upon them that something worse was going to come. We're all going to die if we don't let these people go. And friend, that's a scary thought. And how many people has it happened to? That God actually had to get your attention by taking somebody away from you. Just because you said, one more night. One more time. Not today. Not today, tomorrow. And look at the place that Pharaoh brought his nation to. How did it all come about? It's because of what it says in Isaiah 2:11. Why did he not let them go? Why did he not listen to God? Why did he say tomorrow? Because the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Sadly, too many people rely on their covetousness. They just say, I just want to make one more dollar. I'll surrender to God when I'm at this position or I'm at this level. But Proverbs is clear. It says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A little with a righteous man is better than the riches of the wicked that are many. Better is little with the righteous than the great revenues without right. The Bible is clear. It's obvious. You can't ever have enough money. You can't ever have enough dollars in your pocket. Listen, if we right now, if we could just understand that if we're standing in the way of God dealing with us, if we're saying no God, pushing back on God, is really God, God may really send something worse into your situation. Worse. Say, what could be worse? I don't know. It could be a myriad of different things, my friend. The third problem is this. Something worse may come. The frogs might not leave, but you know there's even something worse than that? Tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow may never come. Statistically, in America, yesterday, now I don't know exactly if this is true yesterday, but statistically speaking, yesterday, one person died of a lightning strike. 7 people died because they were at a restaurant or at home eating something and they choked to death. 15 people yesterday died at work. 46 people yesterday died just by falling down. Think about that. Just falling down. 90 people went into eternity yesterday because of an automobile accident. Say 90 people, that doesn't sound like a lot. That's 32,000 plus people a year in America. 123 people yesterday thought that this was the day to take their own lives and commit suicide. And you know what the number is for people that die of a heart-related illness every single day in America? It's about every single 37 seconds. 2,353 people die every single day because of a heart-related illness. My friend, I'm telling you that not to be morbid, I'm telling you that to get a perspective. That today may be our last day. The Bible is clear. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. For what is your life, James says? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Because of Pharaoh's incessant hardness of heart and pleas for next time, I'll do it tomorrow, maybe later. Guess what? He put in jeopardy the lives of not only his own son, but the lives of millions of other people. Because of his own sin, his own pleas of no, 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 no. And finally, it got so bad with him and Moses that he said, Moses, if you come and see my face again, you will die. But Moses does come to his face again. And it's not Moses that's dead, but rather it's Pharaoh's firstborn son. And he says, leave. Get out of here. We are really fooling ourselves if we think we have a lot of time. Anybody that ever goes to a funeral and doesn't consider that they're the one that could be in the casket is really fooling themselves. There's no casket up here today. But I'll tell you this, we ought to understand that our day could be today. And are we going to leave here today saying, no, not today. I'm not going to surrender to Christ today. No, I'm okay living one more day in unforgiveness and bitterness and hate and fear. Man, I've been to them, and you've been to them too, perhaps. But man, I've been to the funerals where they say that person, and not the person in the casket, but the person outside the casket. I've seen them weeping over them. I've seen them over their bodies and saying, "I wish I'd have just told them I was sorry. I wish I'd have told them I love them. I love you, Daddy. I love you." They can't hear them. Oh, I wish we'd have gotten things right earlier. Why did it have to be now? But how many more have thought one more night in sin? If I'll get through this, I'll be okay. I'll be all right. I'll be okay. Hugh Powell one time was preaching a message, and there was a man that came in, known to be a drunkard, known to live a carousing life, known to run around in his wife, and his wife was a faithful, godly lady. She finally had convinced him to be able to come to church. The man was underneath the convicting hand of God. True story, no doubt about it. But he was under the convicting hand of God. He was weeping and crying there in his seat. And as he left, Brother Powell said to him, he said, "Sir," he said, "would you like to be saved today?" And he said, "Next Sunday, preacher. I'll come next Sunday." And as Powell tells the story, is that that man was driving for an oil rig company, and his job was to take men from one site to the other. And a wild pig ran out in front of him that early that morning, 2 days later after Sunday, and drove him, rolled that van, and killed that man instantly. But you know, there's another story. A distant niece, nephew of mine, one day was riding on his four-wheeler just like he always did with his brother. Him and his brother always had a good time on their four-wheelers out and about. They had lots of acreage, and they were riding. He'd been riding since he was 4 years old. He knew how to do those kinds of things. And his brother showed up at the house, and he said, "Have you seen Clay? Have you seen him? Where's he at?" He said, "No, Dad." He said, "I haven't seen him." He said, "Well, let's go find him." And they found Clay mysteriously, very unusual, but just simply lying there, dead, beside his four-wheeler running right beside of him. Very odd situation. But just 2 weeks before that, when the preacher preached the gospel message, Clay raised his hand and said, "You know what? I'm a sinner. And I need Christ to save me. I'm a sinner. I need Christ to save me." And you see, my friend, the story can be positive or it can be negative. It can be good or it can be bad. The outcome can be either or, my friend. But as long as you say tomorrow, as long as you keep saying tomorrow, 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 you're just going to have problem after problem till one day there will be no tomorrow. There will be no tomorrow. And I'm preaching to Christians here too. The Word of God is trying to speak to us as believers. The Word of God hit me on some things. I'll just be personal with you. Hit me on reading some more Bible with my family. And he's been speaking to me about this and telling me to do this. And I keep telling God, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow night. I'll do it tomorrow night, God. I'll do it tomorrow night. God said, "How much longer are you going to say tomorrow when they're 18 years old and they're gone? When they're 20 and they're gone? What's it going to be? What time of life is it going to be?" You say, "I'll do it tomorrow, preacher. Tomorrow will be a good day." No, today is the day to pick up the phone and call your friend that used to be your friend or used to be your or is your sister and say, "I'm sorry. You said I didn't do anything wrong to them. I know you probably didn't, but here's the deal. You need to say you're sorry. I forgive you." They never said they were sorry to me. I don't care. God's speaking to your heart and He's saying, let down the gift and go and get forgiveness. He's saying to you, hey, what? Listen, that sin that you're in, that addiction that you're following, that thing that is you're going after, that dollar, that money, guess what? That ain't going to provide you anything. It's going to fade away. It's going to be worth nothing. The world passeth away, the Bible says, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When do you do the will of God? Today. Pharaoh said tomorrow. The Holy Ghost says today. 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 If you will not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day that they tempted me in the wilderness, He promises that He will save you. He will help you. He will deliver you and give you the grace to do what He's called you to do. May God help us to not be like Pharaoh, to not harden our hearts and spend one more night with those stinking frogs. Father, we're thankful for what You do for us.